the Church of Jesus Christ can be a beautiful thing when all the parts, all of us working together to build each other up in love, to encourage each other in our worship. The Church is a treasure that God has given us. Christ so loved the Church that He gave His own life, purchased us with His own blood. I feel sorry for Christians who don't appreciate the Church, God's people. What a blessing that we have each week to come together to share in each other's lives imperfectly, but enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are an encouragement to each other. Your Bibles this morning, please have open to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, on the back of your bulletin, there's a place to take notes if you wish. There are a couple scripture passages listed there that we may be referring to this morning. The title of my message this morning is Judgment Without Repentance. Judgment without repentance. And I want to look at that from a couple different angles, Lord willing. As we've been working through this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see God beginning to draw everything to a close. It is yet future to us. But when God begins working, when Christ, Jesus Christ, comes back in the air to rapture His saints, the kingdom of Satan on earth is empowered and emboldened through the Antichrist and the false prophet and the working of Satan himself. 7-year tribulation period. Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. And that's during that 7 years of tribulation, God is both, we see, working with the nation of Israel once again, redeeming them, calling them to Himself, and pouring out His wrathful, righteous judgments upon sinful humanity, those who will not turn to God. There are, we've read previously, 7 trumpet judgments of God, whereas each trumpet seals first, the 7 seal judgments, as Christ opens each seal, a different judgment comes out upon the inhabitants of the earth. There are then the 7 trumpet judgments that followed. Chapters 12 through 15 was an interlude, a step back to kind of give us an overview of what God is doing into and beyond the 7-year tribulation. At the end, when Christ comes back to earth, rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And now, in chapter 16, the 7 bowl judgments, or vile judgments, that God pours out upon the earth. We read verse 1, starting in Revelation chapter 16, the Apostle John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God.'" John has heard many voices in Revelation, and he's been faithful to write down what they have said, except for the one time when he was told, "Don't write it down, seal it up till the end." Still a mystery. We're not told who gives this loud voice out of the temple of God. This is the temple in heaven. John is seeing what goes on in heaven and also what goes on earth at this future time. Could be the voice of God, could be the voice of an angel, an archangel, one of the 7 living creatures. We're not told. But he tells the 7 angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of God's wrath." Pour out on the earth. That's where this judgment is taking place, against sinners. Go and pour out the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. These are God's judgments upon the earth. And we need to be clear about this. What happens, this dreadful events that come and take place, this is not intolerant Christians fighting back against the evil world. These are not legalistic churches that are trying to impose their will upon society. These are not the actions of right-wing conservatives, perhaps wanting a moral majority on earth, though it's greatly needed. This is not a religiously led crusade or an inquisition to clean up the earth, but this is God's wrathful judgment upon mankind. Verse 2, we see the first angel. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image." harmful, painful boils and sores upon their body. Physical distress. We think of Job in the Old Testament when God allowed Satan to inflict him with these painful boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He was miserable. Exodus chapter 9, God begins bringing the 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt as they were oppressing, cruelly treating the nation of Israel. One of these plagues was also similar to this. Exodus chapter 9, verse 8, the 6th plague. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become a fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as Moses had spoken. These are some of what, back in Revelation chapter 16, some of what God reveals about His judgment in the last days parallels or mirrors what we see in His actions against Egypt, against Pharaoh. As God judged Egypt and their false gods, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we see the times the people of Israel hardened their heart against God during these judgments. But in these last days, here in Revelation chapter 16, will this future generation, will they learn from Egypt's mistakes? Will they repent? Will they confess to God? Or will they harden their hearts? We will see this. We've seen earlier in Scripture in Job that these painful boils and sores were brought upon him by Satan. In Egypt, the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians by God. Here, these boils from God, by the wrath of God, upon whom? It says here, the people who bore the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, and who worshipped its image, or his image. This judgment comes upon people who ignore and violate God's first two commandments. To have no other God but me, God says, and to not worship anything other than me. These people are ignoring God. They're worshiping the beast. They are worshiping his image. They are God haters. They are persecutors of God's people. They hate the Bible. They hate the true church. They're idolaters. They're blasphemers. They are Jesus haters. And here at the end of the age, God pours out his just wrath against them in full measure because they are followers of Satan instead of followers of God. These last days on earth before Jesus comes back and establishes, restores his earthly kingdom, those days will be the worst, the most horrific, dark days in human history. Jesus himself called this the Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus said that there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And he says if these future days, if the judgment had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. No one would be able to live to endure this judgment. And God gives us this, what he will do in the future upon the earth to rebellious mankind. He gives it to us today as a warning. As a warning. Don't mock this God. Don't ignore him. How does our society here in the United States of America, a Christian, quote unquote, nation, how do they treat God? Well, you know, people, they joke about hell. They mock God. They mock the Bible. They mock God's power. They don't believe us when we warn them of God's coming judgment. We warn them to flee from God's coming wrath, to repent, to be made right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. They'll laugh. Or they get offended. How dare you tell me that I'm not good enough to get into heaven? And so they perish. But God's holy, just wrath is nothing to scoff at. It's nothing to ignore. It's dangerous. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 29, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Our world doesn't want to hear that. Our world doesn't want to believe it. And yet God says it is true and it is coming. Here in Revelation, we read that in these last days, God's perfect judgment against sin will come upon guilty sinners even as they are still living, and it will be terrible. It will be horrific for them. Verse 3, the second bowl, we see, Revelation 16, verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The water of the sea, the oceans, become like the blood of a corpse. What is a corpse? It is a dead body. Have you ever thought about what the blood is like in a dead body? It congeals. It gets very thick. And the fluid, life-giving waters of the oceans will become thick and congealed like blood, and every living thing in the waters will die. Again, a similarity to the plagues of Egypt, where the River Nile was turned into blood, but here in these days it will be much worse. It will be worldwide plagues that God brings. Much more intense, much more devastating, much greater effects against mankind. In the earlier trumpet judgments, one of the angels blew their trumpet and a third of the living creature in the seas died. Here, this last judgment of the bowls, all life in the sea extinguished, complete, total annihilation. And that will affect man greatly. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. The second bowl judgment was against the salt water, the sea. Here, this is against the fresh water. Water that people need, humans need for drinking, for cooking, for bathing, for irrigating the land. Now, it's not possible. Life on planet Earth during this time just got much harder, more difficult, more painful. Plague, devastation, death is everywhere. And at this point in Revelation, after these first three plagues are detailed here, people today read this and they find fault with God. Why does God treat people this way? I mean, what about the children? What about the elderly who will be suffering horribly? And thinking of the oceans turn to blood and everything dies, why does God have to kill the dolphins? Why does God kill the starfish and the seahorses and the lobsters in the ocean? They didn't do anything wrong. Is God out of control here? Has He gone too far in His wrath? How could a good God, a loving God, treat His creation this way? It just seems somehow to be wrong. And many people have a problem with what they read in Revelation and what they read in the Old Testament because of things like this. What you're trying to witness to someone, shared in the grace of God and Jesus Christ, the truth of God's Word, and how often do they come up with, oh, that God is a horrible God. What about in the Old Testament when He commanded the Israelites to go into cities and towns and just wipe out everyone? Men, women, old people, little babies, even the animals, total annihilation. Would a good God do that? We need to understand what God is doing. And the only way we understand it is by reading why He says what He does in the Word and by seeing His character and nature in it. thinking of where God commands the Israelites, and at times He did, to go into a city that was against them and just wipe them out. First of all, remember, it didn't happen that often. Okay? The Israelites were not just going around murderously, bloodthirsty, murdering, killing everything they saw. It didn't happen that often. Read the scriptures. It did happen by God's command, but not that often. Secondly, it only happened to those individuals, those people, those nations who were direct enemies of God and God's people. Thirdly, the Jews did not do this indiscriminately or of their own will. They weren't just marching through the land and they see a town and say, hey, let's just wipe them out. No, they only did it, again, as God commanded. And that's the fourth thing. This only occurred by the direct command of God. And yet people ignore this, all of these facts, and they accuse Israel and God of genocide, of being a God who enjoys wiping out entire cultures, of acting in an evil manner. And they claim this God is bad. He's evil. It's wrong for Him to do that and to command it. But it's a good thing that today no one thinks that way about God. Or do they? We have in northern Kentucky, they're building the Ark Encounter, designed to inform people about the true nature of the Ark and to see God's handiwork and God's work, the purpose for the Ark, judgment and salvation. The Ark in Noah's day was a symbol of God's mercy and His holiness. It displayed both His love for sinners and His wrath against sinners who will not repent. It demonstrated God's salvation. The ark was an ark of salvation to everyone who would go in. And it was also God's judgment and punishment for unrepentant sinners. So as the Creation Museum Answers in Genesis is building this gigantic ark down in around Williamstown, Kentucky, a group of atheists who say they don't believe in God, but they sure spend a lot of time and money fighting against the God they don't believe in, they are trying to buy big billboards to put so everyone going to the ark or near the ark sees these billboards. And they claim that this ark encounter is a theme park that celebrates genocide and incest, a satanic distortion of what God accomplished at the time of this worldwide judgment in the day of Noah. These atheists hate the God that they say they don't believe in. They love their sinful lifestyle, so they excuse their own sin, and they accuse God of being sinful, mean, evil, and unjust. And I say to them, they better be careful. They don't know the God that they're fighting against. They need to go to the pages of Scripture and even here in Revelation and see what happens to all who will not confess and come to this God for mercy. And again, here in Revelation, in this chapter, reading about the future pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth, upon wicked sinners who love evil and hate God, many people feel that this is somehow wrong, it's bad, it's awful on God's part for Him to do this against humanity. Why do people think that way? Because we don't think rightly. Our minds are corrupted. Our hearts are corrupted. We are deceived. We are egocentric. We think that everything in life is about me. And I deserve everything in life to go perfectly, just the way I want it to. But people also think that this is somehow wrong for God to bring His judgment upon mankind because we're not thinking right about God, about God's nature, about His actions, about everything He does. So fortunately, we get to verse 5 in this text. We have an accurate, true commentary on what God is doing here. Is it really good or is it wrong? Verse 5, "And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they, the people of earth who are being judged, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" John hears the commands from heaven for these angels to go pour out the bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. He sees the terrible devastation that is occurring, and then he hears another angel, an angel in charge of the waters in verse 5. We saw back in chapter 14, there was an angel that had charge of the fire of the altar. Certain angels, God gives responsibility to serve him in certain ways. Perhaps the angel power over the waters is the one that turned the waters into blood here. And this angel cries out, "Just are you, O Holy One." Just means, God, what you are doing here is right. It is appropriate. It is perfect. It is necessary. God, in these judgments, you are acting in justice, not injustice. Just are you, O Holy One. Who is the God who brings this pain upon the inhabitants of the earth? He is holy. He is pure. He is perfect and sinless. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. About the Lord says, He is the rock. All His works are perfect. For all His ways, are just and fair. A faithful God who does no wrong, righteous and upright is He. This holy angel continues in his praise to God. He gets specific about why God gives this particular judgment upon mankind. For you have brought these judgments. The end of verse 5. Just are you, O Holy One who is and who was, eternal God, for you have brought these judgments. You see, these dreadful events that are happening on the earth are not merely a series of unfortunate circumstances. It's not an incredible string of bad luck. This is not a result of bad karma. These are not natural disasters. This is not an angry Mother Nature fighting back against men. These events are the holy and just punishment by the direct hand, the direct will of God, and He is to be praised and thanked, worshipped, adored for doing this. Last week we saw in the previous chapter that as God proclaims the judgment that coming upon the earth, those around the throne break out singing the song of Moses, celebrating God's deliverance from evil by destroying their enemies. And in verse 6, this angel goes on to tell us why these judgments, why these fierce punishments are just. Why are they deserved? Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have persecuted Christians. They have murdered your people. Christ's followers, God's beloved children, these individuals who are being punished have waged war in hatred against God's children. You see, God is never unjust. He never punishes the innocent. Anyone, everyone who receives judgment, punishment from the hand of God deserves it. They have earned it. It is right for God to punish them. It would be wrong for them not to be punished. And this awful punishment that is coming against sinners is not arbitrary. It's not unearned. God tells us the wages of sin is death. If we live for sin, if we give our lives to sin, we will die under the judgment of God. This punishment that they are receiving is God's retribution. He is repaying them back what they have earned, what they deserve. They are guilty sinners. They have not only hated God, mistreated God, they have spurned His offer of grace to them. When He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest," they said to God, "Get out of here. We don't need you." Verse 6, the end of verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. God turned the waters into blood. This is a righteous payback to them. It is the just consequences of their actions. And in verse 7, and I heard, well, at the end of verse 6, it is what they deserve. Can't skip that. It is what they deserve. God's not being mean. He is not acting against His perfect, holy, good, loving, just nature. What God is pouring out upon these people is what they deserve. They have earned it. And truthfully, every human being on earth deserves this punishment. But God, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish in this way, but should have eternal life. If we are saved, if we are a child of God, if we're living in the mercy and the grace of God, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've been a good person. This is what we deserve. But Christ has graciously taken God's wrath against our sin upon Himself and has given us God's grace, His mercy and love. Verse 7, I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are Your judgments. Depending on your translation of the Bible, it's either the altar itself speaking or another at the altar, whether it's another angel or another person. But that's heaven's commentary on God's actions. God, this fearsome devastation and pain upon humanity, true and just are Your judgments. We can't imagine how bad this is going to be. How horrific. Death. The stench of death. Destruction. Evil. Darkness. The darkness of sin in mankind. The work of Satan upon the earth and demons. The Antichrist. The false prophet. It will be a horrible time to be on earth. And much of this is coming from the hand of God because it's good for this to happen to these people. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this is good? Is this your confession, the same as the altar? True and just are Your judgments, God, against sin. Not looking ahead, but looking at your life in the disappointments of life. Is your confession, God, You are true and You are just in all that You bring into my life. When you're discouraged, when you're depressed, do you say, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are Your judgments? In the midst of loss, in the failures of life, and if you've mistreated, falsely accused, do you know God so well, so truly, that even if He allows everything to be taken from you, including your health, you can say, as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. Job later says, though He slay me, if God decides to take my life from me, yet I will trust Him. Are you at the point in your life, your walk with Christ, your knowledge of Him through the Scriptures, that's your testimony? That God can take anything from you. No matter how much you love them and cherish them, have been blessed by them and benefited from them, that He can take everything away, your most cherished possession, and instead of railing against God, you can praise Him. This must be our attitude. This must be our belief about the sovereign God over all of mankind. If you do not know Him well enough to trust Him with everything, your career, your family, your health, you need to go to God's Word and immerse yourself in it and pray to the Lord, God, show me Yourself. Help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Lord, change my heart. Give me a true love for You. Give me a willingness to believe You and to worship You as the way that You describe in Your Word through Jesus Christ. so that you can trust Him. And not only trust Him, you can honor Him in the difficult circumstances of life, because I know this, He is worthy of your trust and your obedience. And mine as well. He is faithful. He is merciful. Know God. Trust Him. Because if you don't know God the way you should, the way He desires you to, if you do not trust God Almighty, you might respond in these times the wrong way. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. Who is God punishing here? Guilty, unrepentant sinners. Those who refuse His goodness. Those who refuse to acknowledge and worship Him as God alone. So they deserve this true and just judgment. They're scorched by the heat of the sun. They're still suffering from these painful boils. That's not over yet. And now they are being scorched by the heat of the sun. And how do they respond to this? Do they apologize to God? Do they repent? Like the people of Nineveh? You remember the awesome work that God did among the Ninevites. Make no mistake, the Ninevites were some of the most outwardly wicked people on earth at that time. They hated other peoples. They took delight in torturing them and killing them and oppressing them, and especially the Israelites. So God called an Israelite, one of His prophets, Jonah, and said, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And you know the account. Jonah didn't want to go. He ran the other way, but God got his attention. He went to Nineveh. He preached, yet 40 days and God's going to overthrow your city. You're all going to be dead. God's judgment is coming upon you because of your wickedness and your refusal to worship God. And what happened? What happened? Well, let's look. Jonah, chapter 3. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah, chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That is an incredible thing. It doesn't happen unless God's Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. God pronounced judgment upon the people of Nineveh because it is what they deserved. They had earned it. They heard the message from God. They believed it. And they turned to God and confessed their sins. They were serious about it to escape the judgment of God. And we read, God withheld His punishment. He showed them mercy. And so back in Revelation chapter 16, as God scorches these people and He's poured out these other judgments against them, how are they going to respond? Will they repent and give God glory? No, they did not repent and give Him glory. They instead chose to curse the name, the person of God who had power over the plagues. They know who's bringing this against them. It seems to me, as I read Revelation, you get to this part of the tribulation period, it seems as if the forces of wickedness And the force of God are clearly seen and understood by the inhabitants of the earth. We live in a day and age where people mock angels and demons. They don't believe there's any kind of spiritual warfare going on. Seems in these times as if it's evident. Darkness and light. And we see that the wrath of God is not yet finished. His wrath is not yet satisfied. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues, they chewed, they mashed their tongues with their teeth in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Again, we think of this judgment of darkness, total pitch black, complete darkness, no light. We think back to the plagues of Egypt, the ninth plague in Egypt. God brought a great darkness over the Egyptians. This darkness is so overpowering. These people still suffering from the painful boils and sores and the burning of their skin by the sun. They chew their tongues in anguish. Have you ever done that? I occasionally will bite my tongue when I'm eating something and it hurts. You know what they say, you bite it once, you bite it thrice. It always seems to, as much as you avoid it, you hit that spot again. But I think of like in the Civil War times when they were going to operate on someone with no anesthetic, they give them a bullet to bite on to stop the pain. These people are in such anguish, they're chewing their own tongues. Unspeakable anguish and torment, yet they won't repent. They won't turn to God to seek relief. Instead, they continue to curse the holy God of heaven. They do not repent of their deeds. Evil, rebellious, wicked, antichrist behavior. They are like the citizens of Sodom when they were rebuked by Lot. Don't do this wicked thing. Get out of here. Who made you the judge over us? We'll do worse to you than these other men. Like the tribe of Benjamin, when they were confronted with their great evil, they fought against the rest of the tribes of Israel. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't confess. They wouldn't admit their guilt. Like the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. Commentary is, people loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds, their actions were evil. People loved the darkness rather than light. These people in Revelation are going to get so much darkness, they don't love it. Yet they will not love the Lord and turn to Him. Lord willing, next week, we'll see the judgment of God in the sixth and the seventh bowl of His wrath. But today, I believe we should reflect upon the response of these individuals here who are suffering under the just wrath of God. And as much as lies within us, be sure that we are not responding the same way as them. For believers, those of you who have come to Jesus Christ for salvation, those of you who are following Him, for the redeemed children of God, God says in His Word that He does sometimes bring trials, painful trials, into our life for our good, for our growth, to refine us, to make us useful servants to the Lord, for His use, for His glory. And the trials are not easy. They're painful. Sometimes God allows Satan to afflict His children, as He did Job, for the testing of our faith, for proving the genuineness of our salvation. And so when trials come, when disappointment comes, To you who are a follower of Christ, what do you think about God? How do you respond to God? Are you too quick, like the children of Israel, to grumble? God, that's not fair. God, I don't deserve this. God, I wanted an easier life. We've got to be careful. Remember who God is. Holy, true, just. He's sovereign. All His ways are perfect. And even when we don't understand why the things that are happening to us are happening, Job never understood why, but he kept looking to the Lord. He didn't know why this was happening to him. He didn't want it to happen to him, but he knew God. And he knew that he could trust Him. And so I tell you, whatever you're going through, and I know some of you, many of you are going through hard days today and have been for some time, keep looking to God. He is your rock. He's the anchor for your soul. He is your life, your health, your wisdom. Serve Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. For unbelievers, unrepentant sinners, they also suffer in this lifetime like everyone. Everyone suffers something. This suffering is a consequence of the sin of mankind. The sin that plagues the human race. Unbelievers also sometimes suffer as a consequence of their own sin. Their own disobedience to God and His commands. Some of their suffering is designed by God to lead them to repentance. Like King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a proud king. He was boastful. He was arrogant. He was evil. He served false gods. And God warned him, "You need to humble yourself and acknowledge Me, or you will be punished." And he refused to. And God drove him to insanity for a period of years. But we see the grace of God in Nebuchadnezzar's life as well. Because at the end of that time, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. I acknowledge there is a God, there's only one God who rules over heaven and earth, and He is to be exalted and be praised." And God restored his sanity. He restored his kingdom to him. And God sometimes lets bad things happen to those who hate Him to turn them to Him. Sometimes we get to a place in life where there's no place to look but up. People can't help us. Our government can't help us. Our family can't help us. We can't help ourselves. Who can? It is the grace of God to bring an individual to that low point where they look to Him. Know Him. Trust Him. Receive His grace. So if you're here today and you've never turned to God truly, confessing your sin, willing to turn away from your sin, willing to place your life in God's hands, desiring to receive forgiveness and cleansing from God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, I urge you to turn to God now, today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If you understand the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, don't spurn God's grace. Do not turn away from Him. Do not curse and dishonor the God who made you, who gives you life, the God who loves you. Like the prodigal son, finding yourself in the pigsty, broke, empty, with nothing, wake up. Come to your senses. Get out of your life of self and sin that you have created for yourself and flee to God, flee from the coming wrath, and receive by God and His mercy eternal life. Turn and live. Turn and live. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy. I thank You for the giving of Your Son so that whosoever will may come to You. I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent back into the world after He ascended into heaven to open the blind, our blind eyes and our hardened hearts, to give us faith to believe and a willingness to become Your children. Lord, I thank You for the call of Jesus that whoever would come to Him must follow Him, forsake their own life, forsake everything for Him. Lord, I thank You for the eternal rewards You give for those who do come to You in repentance and faith. You give them Yourself. You give us life. You give us heaven. And yet, Lord, in Your Word, You also give us warnings. And You tell us that we who know You should be speaking to those who are not following You, urging them to turn from the error of their ways and to flee to your haven of rest in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be working powerfully among us today. Lord, if there's one who is here who believes they're right with you and yet they're not, they've not truly confessed, you've never truly done a work in their heart, Lord, I pray do that today. Bring them to yourself. Bring them to the Savior. And Lord, for we who have been graced and blessed by Jesus Christ, so move in our lives, so work in our lives, that you would lead us to trust you in everything, to trust you with everything. And when the times of life that you give us great blessing, we praise you and thank you. And the other times when you take everything away, we trust you and praise you and honor you. For that is right. You alone are worthy of our trust, of our worship, of everything we own, because you are God, holy and just. Thank you. Do your work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.